Well, today's going to be a little bit different than a sermon than you've seen me do in the past. It's going to cover a subject a little bit different, sort of, kind of, than what you're used to. So this was planned before I decided to have fun yesterday. So a little bit different, and it's important for us. And we're going to start off by looking at the verse that Natalie read, Psalm 90, verse 12. I want you to know the context of this verse is that the people of God are being judged. They've been out of the will of God. They're experiencing his disciplining hand. They're asking how long that will go on. Is there any hope for us? And then there's this plaintive call, help us to live right before you, God. And the verse says, teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Essentially, the psalmist is saying, we have messed up terribly. We have lost sight of you, and we need to get back to that place where we're walking you with you. That idea, numbering your days, does mean, Lord, help us to order our lives in such a way that you are glorified. For the people of God, in the Word of God, wisdom was very specifically meant, how can I take the truth that I know of your Word and apply it into my life, that my life brings honor to you? So today we're going to be talking about numbering our days. Here we are at the start of a brand new year, and Lord, we need to live our lives every day walking in your will. Every day opening ourselves to what you want us to do. Every day. Now, the part that's going to seem a little bit unusual for you, because you've heard me joke, we're going to be talking in some degree about New Year's resolutions. Now, if I were mean today, I'd ask for a show of how many hands made New Year's resolutions for this year, and you would raise your hands, and then I would ask the second question, which is the mean one, how many of you have already broken them? Because that's the way we kind of look at this thing, isn't it? There are people who will make New Year's resolutions every year, and it doesn't necessarily take. Now, you may think, as I did when first time I ever took a look at this, I fully expected the New Year's resolutions were a relatively modern event. That just sounds like something the West would come up with not too terribly many years ago. Now, keep in mind, when I'm talking 100, modern, I'm talking 100, 200 years ago. But did you know they go actually much farther back? Anthropologists and historians believe New Year's resolutions began in Babylon 4,000 years ago. And they had a very specific kind of thing. Now, for Babylon, they would begin their new year sometime in March, in spring, with the planting of the new crops. And the resolutions were made during a 12-day festival known as Akita. And with Akita, you would make promises to your gods. We're going to pay back our debts. We're going to keep the pledges that we've made. We're going to be better people. Now, the idea behind it, if you kept those promises, those resolutions, as it were, the pagan gods would make sure you had good crops. They made sure your life was good. If you did not keep the pledge, a drought may come, harvesting may be wrecked by insects, you're going to pay the price. But it was a very specifically pagan religious ritual. Now, fast forward several thousand years to about 46 BC and the Romans. Julius Caesar managed to tinker with the calendar and come up with January 1st as New Year's Day. It was named after the god whose bust you see before you, Janus. And you'll notice it is a two-faced god, one looking backwards, one looking forwards. Janus was the god, how's about this? This is how specific pagan religions would have. Janus was the god that took care of doorways and arches. Janus would keep his eye on your past and your future. And so the pledges were made as we look back at our failures as well as our successes of the past year. Janus, help us look forward to making this a much better year. And so the idea was, again, religious, help us to become better people. Now, fast forward again to about 1740. And a new phenomenon began happening among Christian congregations. New Year's became a time of personal reflection. It was a time of looking back and repenting. Looking at your last year and seeing, how did we honor God? How did we fail Him? And how can we live for Him now? We owe much of this to one John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, and he began what became known as Watch Night services. Some of you may have taken place, a part in a Watch Night service. On the night of the eve of the new year, you gather together and you pray and you sing songs and you welcome the new year in by pledging allegiance to Christ. But that's pretty much not what resolutions are about nowadays, is it? It may have been a religious emphasis 4,000 years ago in 40 plus B.C. in 1740, and for many of us now. But let's be honest, most resolutions have to do with things like, help me lose, I want to lose weight this year. I want to get my debt cut down. I want to find a better job. I want to learn a foreign language. I want, and it's pretty much all about what we want for ourselves. Well, today, we're going to be talking about New Year's resolutions. And it's not going to have a thing to do with weight, languages, degrees, jobs. We're going to go to the heart of Psalm 90, verse 12. Teach us to number our days by looking at a series of resolutions that we as the body of Christ must make. We're at a very important time in our history, and we have very important decisions to make about who we're going to be as individual members of the body of Christ and as the collective body of Christ. So let's take a look at some of those resolutions that we can make. And we begin with our first. And I want you to really hear this. Let us resolve to forget the past and to honor God more in the coming year. Let us resolve to forget the past and serve and honor God more this year. Now, obviously, I'm not asking you to wipe away every good memory that you've ever had. I'm not even asking you to wipe away the painful memories per se. What I'm talking about when I say forgetting the past is really hard for us. What I'm asking you today, let's resolve not to live in the past. Not to let it control us, not to let it guide us into life. Let's learn what it means to say, that time is gone. What do I do with now? Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, after he basically says, if anybody's ever had a right to brag about their lies, it was me. That sounds so cocky. But then he lets us know the truth. My past is no more than a pile of refuse. And he makes a statement in Philippians 3, the second part of verse 13 and verse 14. One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All those things I could have bragged about, Paul says, I'm letting go of. I think he's also saying all those things that caused me failure, all those times I lost sight of God, I'm going to let go of that right now. And Paul was writing this probably from the prison in Rome, very possibly not sure, far away from his death. Paul was saying, I don't have time to keep looking backwards. I've got to press on. I've got to move ahead. I've got to figure out what does God want for my life right now, and that's what I'm going to live. A phrase has come out of this that has been used in our culture in various ways. I've got to keep my eyes on the prize. I've got to keep pressing on. I've got to become what God wants me to be. Each of these resolutions, at the end of just taking that brief look, we've got to let go of the past. I'm going to give you a one-word summary of that resolution. And here when I say forget the past, let it go. Don't live in the glory days. Don't live in the failures gone by. But say, Lord, what do you want from me this day forward? Our one word summary, focus. We have got to be focused on the prize. We've got to be focused on living the life God wants us to live. And if I keep going back and rehearsing all of the failures or all of the so-called successes, it can cause me to spin my wheels. It can cause me to lose traction. It can keep me from moving forward. So this week, this month, this year, may it be your prayer, God, by your grace, with your strength, I want to so focus on serving you at a greater degree this life, that I want my life every day to be focused on you and what you want. So let us resolve to forget the past and to honor God more during the coming year. Our next resolution. Let us resolve to exercise our faith in God. Let us resolve to exercise our faith in God. Now, that's not a hard concept. You may think, but how do I do that? Let's live by faith. God, let me learn to trust you. Now, part of the big issue is our struggle with the word faith. May I tell you, faith is much deeper than the word believe. I'm not just saying, sharpen your beliefs about God. There's something more here. The writer of Hebrews put it this way in Hebrews 1:1. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Folks, I can't prove my faith with a mathematical formula. I can't write a lot of words on a board and have everybody say, oh, that's what you mean. But there is a faith that God has opened up in our hearts that is coming out of the Word of God that should order our lives. Things that we have become certain of, that God is. In the same chapter of Hebrews, the writer says, if, if you're going to follow God and please God, you must believe that he is. And that's where we start. Lord, you are here. You have proven yourself time after time, and I am certain that you love me. I know that because of Calvary. I'm certain that you're going to move me forward, and Lord, help me to do that. Certain of what we do not see. Right now, there are a lot of folks in our world who are saying that you and I are irrational because we're looking at something we can't see. But the world will always criticize the concept of faith. It will always mock our faith in Christ. But Lord, help me to use it. Help me to use it. How do you exercise your faith? You use it every day. I know people who say, if I only had enough faith. Well, folks, do you know the way you grow in your faith? Using what you got. A man brought his son to Jesus to be healed when the disciples couldn't do it. Jesus asked the man, do you believe I can help your son? And he said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I have faith, you can, but I'm struggling with doubt. And you know what? Jesus didn't tell that man, well, come back when you got your faith together, did he? He healed that boy, even in the face of an imperfect faith. When you look at Abraham, what a man of faith. Lays his son out on an altar, is ready to sacrifice him because that's what God did. Well, you do realize, I hope, that that is many decades after God first called Abraham. How did Abraham get to the point where he was willing to sacrifice the son of promise? Because a lot of times along the way, Abraham stumbled and fell. And got up and said, Lord, help me trust you more. And with every success, every tiny victory, Abraham's faith grew until that incredible day at Mount Moriah. Lord, help us. What is our one word for this idea? Let us exercise our faith. Trust. Lord, help me trust you. When the world is going crazy and everything in my life and my mind is shouting that it's all against us, that the darkness is going to come and overwhelm us, help me to trust you. To know that you are with me and that you will not let me go. Help me trust you with my problems, as well as my victories. Help me trust you, Lord. And if we can learn what it means every day to take the faith we've got and use it by trusting the Lord, we'll be well on the journey of honoring God with who we are. So let us resolve to forget the past and honor God more in the coming year. Let us resolve to exercise our faith. Help me learn to trust you. Our next resolution. Let us resolve to be faithful in worship. Let us resolve to be faithful in worship. I bring this up because there's a phenomenon happening in our culture today. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is under attack. And more people have said we don't need organized religion. And the thing about it, people who have served Christ, who have worshiped Christ, who have loved him, it's affecting us as well. And there are more and more people for whom gathering together for corporate worship is becoming less and less important. And it's affecting us. It's affecting our ability to do what God has called us to do. Let me tell you, I believe that everything we are grows out of our worship for God. Because if I'm not walking in a meaningful relationship with him, how can I trust him? How can I serve him? How can I witness for him? The psalmist, Psalm 95, verse 6. Psalm 95 is a beautiful psalm about praise. And I read from it this morning, earlier. Let's see. Come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Let us bow down and worship and kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Now, folks, the concept of bowing before the Lord was very important to Israel. Now, when they normally prayed, when it was just a time of prayer, they would normally pray standing, face toward heaven, and arms outstretched. But there is a word for worship that quite literally means to bow down. And when you see that phrase bowing in the Old Testament, this means people were serious. This was an act of deep submission, an act of acknowledging that God is above us, we are his creatures, and we need to serve him. So the psalmist said, let's come together and be serious about worshiping God. Let's bow our hearts as well as our heads. Let's bow our lives as well as the knee. And let's worship him. This is so important. When you look at what God has done in the past, virtually every great move of God was preceded by committed, meaningful, submissive acts of worship. Very specifically, people praying, God, hear our cry, forgive us our sin, cleanse us, and help us to become what you want us to be. People who express their love for God and their heart moving. John Wesley talks about going by a place in Aldersgate and hearing the worship of the Lord and a call to his heart. We see times where people just are moved by this act of brothers and sisters in the Lord praising God, loving him, and surrendering to him. Folks, this needs to be part of our life. Obviously, it needs to be part of our individual lives. And I know a lot of people who have somehow let go of the concept of corporate worship because they say, well, I worship God on my own. I'm glad you worship God on your own. But please notice the pronoun. In this verse, let us bow down. There's something very powerful about corporate worship. I know I've come into the houses of worship over and over again in my life, and I'm a preacher. I've come into a house of worship, and my heart has not really been that focused on God. For a lot of different reasons. Maybe my back's hurting. Or somebody cut me off on the way to church. Or somebody snubbed me. And it's very easy to get caught up in this. But scripture is read. And prayers are prayed. And songs of praise are lifted up. And I'm going to say something very specific about the songs we sang today at the end. But in the act of worship, my heart is changed. I'm drawn to my Father. I'm drawn to my brothers and sisters who have helped me hear and know the truth of God. And my attitude, which may have been a horrible attitude when I arrived, has led me to say, God, cleanse me and purify and please accept my praise. We need to worship. And we need to worship together. It doesn't have to be in a brick and mortar building. All around the world, there are people gathering today, worshiping in fields, worshiping under bridges, worshiping in those places where it's against the law to do what we're doing right now. And they may be doing it in hiding. Some of them will be worshiping in barns all over the world. The importance is we come together as the body of Christ, and together we worship. It must be a priority. In a lot of old church covenants of days gone by, there's a promise that we will make this promise unless providentially hindered, we will be worshiping with our brothers and sisters. Now, providentially hindered, there are times we can't be. The ox is in the ditch. You're in a hospital. You're on the other side of the country, taking care of an emergency with family. Yes, I don't expect anybody to be at every worship service that is ever happening in this building. But I do expect us to be regular and committed and focused. Our one word summary of this resolution is simple. Adoration. Because folks, have you noticed? If you pay very much attention to the Word of God, it becomes clear our God is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our utmost commitment. He is worthy of our awe. His majesty is beyond anything we could hope for, and His grace, His mercy, oh my. So we need to be a people of adoration. And that happens most effectively when we have our own private time in our prayer closets and we have our corporate time together with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Let us resolve to forget the past and honor God more in the coming new year. Let us resolve to exercise our faith, and let us resolve to worship. Our next resolution, let us resolve to support one another. Let us resolve to support one another. It's such an important concept. Being together, being part of the family of God, being with friends and brothers and sisters who are there for us when we need them. And most of the people in this room are old enough that you've already been through at least one event in your life. You needed your brothers and sisters in the Lord. On Friday, I made a post on Facebook, and many of you read it and sent words of encouragement, and you'll be hearing back from me the next couple of days. Friday marked the 10th anniversary of Rachel's death. I can't even begin to understand 10 years. And anniversaries like that, anyone who's ever lost a loved one, you know, there are certain anniversaries that tug at you. This is the first time in that 10 years Jessica and I have not been able to be together on the 3rd. And part of that dealt with a fall I had over in Texas, and my back wasn't going to handle another 1,200-mile trip, round trip. But we did get to, we video chatted. At least I'm in the 21st century, and I can do that. My grandchildren wore me out before I ever got to talk with Jessica, but. And one more time, let me express to Bay Vista Baptist Church my incredible gratitude for the love that you shared with me and continue to share. The Lord has brought healing into my heart on more than one occasion. As you have come up to me and said, I'm praying for you. We love you. I know that. And I hope we understand, each of us, that we have a place here with some special people. And Paul, writing to the church of Galatia, the book of Galatians is Paul's, I hate to put it this way, but it's Paul's angriest letter. He's very upset with this church because they're being bewitched and led astray. But in the sixth chapter, in the very practical part of the book, verse 2, he said, carry each other's burdens, and in this way you will fulfill the law of Christ. What does God want us to do? Paul says, carry one another's burdens. When someone's hurting, be there for them. When someone's ready to give up, you hold on to them. Pray for them. Listen to them. Open yourself up. When they're in pain, care enough that you get involved in their life. Ask, how are you feeling? And ask it honestly. Not, how are you feeling? Tell me you're okay so I can tell you I'm fine too. Help us, O Lord, to care about each other. Because this is a cold and harsh world. And it stinks to be alone. It's just tough to be alone. And we need people. And yes, I know there are folks out there who seem to have their act together. We don't seem to need anybody, but folks, we all do. Right before God creates Eve, he says, it's not a good thing for man to be alone. And I don't think that's just about a mate. So let us open our hearts and open our arms and open our commitment to one another. And I've been with you long enough, and some of you are people who have just this extra sense of empathy, perhaps, or maybe discernment. But there are a few of you I know. There are some of you that walk up to me and say, how are you doing? I know if I say fine, you're going to cock your head and say, oh, really? So my poker face doesn't work all the time. We need each other. And what is one word summary of this very important resolution? Relation. You see, this is what's so important for us to understand. Our primary relation that we need to worry about or be focused on in life is vertical. God, I want to be the man you created me to be. But Jesus said, you know what? Love God with everything you are. But there's another law. That's very similar. Love each other horizontally. Love your neighbor as yourself. And my relationship with God cannot be what it's supposed to be if I don't walk in relation with you. So we need to resolve to be there for each other. Even though that can be painful, even though sometimes we're faced with a situation we don't know what to say. And everybody who has truly felt pain in this life could express to you, what you say is not nearly as important as your being there and as your loving us. Let us resolve to forget the past and to honor God more in the coming new year. Let us resolve to exercise our faith. Let us resolve to real and faithful worship. Let us resolve to support each other. And our final resolution, and you may have been anticipating this, let us resolve to faithfully share our witness with those who do not know our Lord. If I were to ask, if you believe you have the gift of evangelism, would you raise your hand? There are not going to be a lot of hands raised. There is a spiritual gift of evangelism. And you may have known this kind of person who can walk up and pump gas, and before it's over with, the guy on the next pump is hearing about Jesus. That's not most of us. And a lot of us excuse ourselves. Well, I don't have the gift of evangelism. That belongs to somebody else. But do you realize, do you really realize you have a call to shine the light of Jesus as he is getting ready to ascend to the Father? One of the most familiar passages in the New Testament. Jesus Christ is giving his disciples marching orders. And they are his disciples, as are we. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always, to the very end of this age. And there is nothing within the Word of God that suggests that this great commission was limited to the first set of disciples. It's our call. And it is true, you can translate as you were going. In other words, in your everyday life, open your heart to the possibility of making disciples, of telling people about the Lord Jesus, helping them understand who he can be in their lives and what can happen. It also carries the idea to make specific, I am going to witness and share my faith. For just one moment, I want you to play a what-if game that ought to just scare the socks off you. What if nobody ever told you the good news? What if your life had been surrounded by people who knew Christ, who were too embarrassed or too afraid to tell you? What if you had never heard the truth that God loved you so much that he gave his only begotten Son? The love was so powerful and so real, while you were still messed up, still in your sin, Christ died for you. What if no one ever told you about the resurrection? If no one ever told you you could be forgiven? That's a frightening thought, isn't it? If I had not come to know Christ in my life, I don't even want to think about what that life would be. Well, there are people in your lives who are waiting for somebody to say, let me tell you about my Jesus. It may be maybe a next-door neighbor that you've had a property dispute with, which makes the witness even more fun. It might be a family member, and you know they remember what you were like when you were a teenager. They remember all that stuff you used to do. And you're embarrassed by your failures in the past. Oh, but wait a minute. What are we supposed to do with the past? You can answer. Let it go. Forget it and let it go. We need to be sharing There are many who have already said we have lost the millennial generation. And it looks that way. There are still millennials who are coming to Christ. And when they come to faith, they tend to have a really strong, committed faith. But there are a lot who don't want to talk to us at all nowadays. We need to be telling people and showing people what it means to be a disciple. This building is not going to be miraculously filled to capacity if we have the greatest after-church fellowship the world has ever seen. We want to see growth. There's only one legitimate way. We need to be telling. We need to be telling. So what is our one word summary of this resolution? Proclaim. We need to be telling. Sometimes you will find yourself in a situation where somebody comes and says, listen, you know what? My life is really messed up and I don't know what to do about it. Guess what? That is an open invitation. Let me tell you. We need to be telling people about our Lord. So let us resolve to forget the past and to honor God more in this coming year. Let us resolve to exercise our faith. Let us resolve to be faithful in worship. Let us resolve to support one another. Let us resolve to faithfully telling people who don't know about our Lord the good news of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what would happen here at Bay Vista if we take these resolutions seriously? I do need you to understand, this is not, Lord, I'm going to do this in my own power. Of course you're not. Neither will I. But with your grace and your strength and your peace and your purpose, Lord, I resolve, what? To yield myself to you and your hand that you move in my life and help me to become the person you've called me to. Now, why should we do all these things? Why should we say these things we resolve? Why am I asking you today, as a church and as individual members, to make resolutions through the grace and power of our Lord Jesus Christ? Why am I saying we have got to get serious? Why? Did you notice a theme that we were covering during the song section? What did we sing about all morning long? You can part. Calvary. Why do I need to yield myself? Because Jesus Christ, in an act of love and grace and purpose, died for me. He died for me. At my worst, he died for me. How can I allow myself to not take that seriously? In light of everything he's done for me, my life desperately needs to be yielded to him.